We're in the midst of a series this morning that we're part of on Hollywood versus the Holy Word. We're wanting to lift up some important areas of our lives that we wrestle with every day and make sure that we're not buying into more of what Hollywood tells us than what the Holy Word tells us. And nowhere is this more important this morning than in regards to marriage. 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 Despite the gloom and doom that surrounds marriage whenever it's on the big screen, marriage is still God's idea and God's, this may rattle some of you, good gift to us. In fact, next to salvation, I'm going to make a bold statement this morning. I'm going to make several, as well as some that are probably going to aggravate you. Next to salvation, marriage is one of God's best gifts, even though most of Hollywood either ignores it, mocks it, or attacks it. So we better take a step back this morning and start with the beginning of marriage, just like when Vince Lombardi, I'm told, walked into the locker room when his team had been struggling, looked at his team, and said, "Men, this is a football." God this morning is saying to us, "Men and women, this is marriage. Turn off the TV, get away from the big silver screen, and come back to my word and find out what is marriage. Why did I give it? What is the purpose? How should we think about this?" God's calling us back to the beginning. So I want you to turn with me to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And I do hope you have a Bible with you this morning and that you can follow along in your own copy. If you don't have a Bible, we have some very inexpensive Bibles in the book nook and even some free ones. I'd love you to have a copy so you can begin to learn your way around the Bible and it can be a tool for you in your life outside of this room. Genesis 2, it's the first book in the Bible, 18 to 25. "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good that man should be alone.'" And it's not just because he can't find his way to the store. Other reasons beside directions. "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." Adam recognized aardvarks aren't like me. Anteaters aren't like me. Oxen. I mean, he'd spent who knows how many days naming all the animals and recognized, "I don't think I see a helper suitable to me." "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, 'Okay, now, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" You can see from the earliest pages of Scripture in the book of Genesis that marriage is an exclusive, passionate, permanent relationship between a man and woman that owes its very existence to God. See, too often when we think about marriage and talk about marriage, what rushes into our minds immediately is us, the man, the woman. Let me say something that may surprise you. But if you understand what we say so much around here, you ought to say, "Well, I should have realized that." Marriage, just like everything else in the universe, was designed primarily to be about God and bringing glory to God, not about us. Do we benefit? Oh, yes. But it's about God. And I hope you'll see that more of that in this message today, because we've lost sight of that even in all the marriage books that are written. You know, his needs, her needs, what every woman wishes a man understood about a woman, what every man wishes his wife knew about his needs and desires, and la, 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 la. Not saying there's no benefit or no place for those books, but there needs to be a stack of books written today that reminds us, guess what? Regardless of your needs, your desires, your personality type, you're an otter, she's a beaver, whatever. It's all supposed to be for the glory of God. And God is getting lost in the shuffle of marriage today. And that is many times why we are suffering and struggling in it. Because we've lost sight of the big picture. And we are down here in the trenches with the nitty-gritty about my needs, my desires, my ways, her ways. And we need to think more about his ways. Recently, there's been a lot of art that you can see in the whole area of art that has turned pretty much into whatever you want it to be. Just a couple years ago, I remember reading in World Magazine, there was a fellow who had won the prestigious Turner Prize in Europe for basically setting up an empty exhibit hall, completely empty, stark, that if you stood in it, every now and then, the lights came on and then went off, and came on and then went off, and he won. Now, if that's art, then art can be anything, and it becomes meaningless. The same thing has happened to marriage today, folks. Marriage can be just about anything you want it to be, because the definition of marriage has become distorted and confused with no-fault divorce, prenuptial agreements, multiple pairs of parents, and homosexual marriages. So what exactly makes up a biblical marriage? Even as a Christian, you might be struggling now. What's a biblical marriage? What sets a marriage apart as being truly biblical? What? Is a marriage biblical because the wedding takes place in a church instead of in the court of law in front of a judge? Is a marriage a biblical marriage just because the husband and wife both attend church services? Is it biblical because it features 2.1 children, has a stay-at-home mom? Is that what makes it biblical? Correct answer? None of the above. None of the above. Marriage, listen to me this morning, marriage is a profound and marvelous relationship. It's a mystery. Now see, I'm going to use the word mystery a couple times today, and we need to broaden it. Men tend to think women are a mystery. I want you to walk out of here realizing that God designed in many ways for marriage to be a mystery. There's a mystery. But he's not going to leave us in the dark entirely. We're going to go to Scripture and you're going to see the heart of that mystery. It's a profound and marvelous relationship, a mystery established by God for his glory and our good. For his glory and our good. And when we're talking about bringing glory to God, we're talking about doing things. What's it mean to bring glory to God? You say, well, your marriage is supposed to glorify God. Okay, that sounds real churchy. When we're talking about something bringing glory to God, it's doing things that to some degree accurately reveal and represent who God is to our culture that doesn't want to hear about it. That's what it means to bring glory to God. To in some way, whatever you're doing, that's why you can do your work to the glory of God, your job to the glory of God, school to the glory of God. It's doing what you're doing in such a way that you accurately reveal and represent who God is to a culture that doesn't want to know him. And it responds to him for who he is. See, the bottom line is, marriage is biblical and brings glory to God by displaying as fully as possible how he relates to his people through Jesus Christ. Now, I talk about it in weddings. If you've been to any of my weddings, then you know I talk about it right in the ceremony. I look at the young man as he stands there with beads of perspiration on his forehead, looking better than he's probably ever looked in his tux or will ever look again once he's slouched on the couch with a remote in his hand. And there she is, and she had 40 pounds for this day, and she's been starving to get into this dress with a waist like this, and she's looking better than she's ever going to look. And I'm saying, listen, all we're asking of you today, Bob, really, is for the rest of your days, you're making a commitment here this morning to be Jesus. Jesus in this man. You get to be Jesus, and you, sweetheart, get to be the church. Now, most of the time, people who are standing there aren't thinking that at all. That's not on their radar screen. I'm the princess. That's my job. I'm about to be princess. And he's about to be the knight on the white. And he's thinking she's about to be handmaiden. Bring me a cold beverage. You know, they're both thinking, if you could see what they're thinking, it would be shocking. But I try to inject into that scenario something radically different. You're about to embark on a lifelong opportunity in a larger way than you ever had as a single person. And let me say right up front, I'm going to say some things that are not designed to hurt or wound or offend singles this morning. I'm not saying you can't bring glory to God as a single person. Please don't hear that at the end of the message. Jesus was single. I think he brought glory to God. Paul was single. I think he brought glory to God. Three missionary journeys and wrote 14 books of the New Testament. Do hear me saying. So many times I'll do messages that I'm trying to counter where the culture is swung wide. Does that make sense? So I'm going to hit this hard, but don't hear me saying. I can't include everything in a message, so please don't leave offended. Because some of you, you're not the ones I'm talking to anyway. There's others of you that I will call by name. No. That is who I wrote this for. And if you'd meet me right in the smaller sanctuary, we could just have a smaller service because I know who it is I want to preach this. No, I don't. I just feel like this has been on my heart for months now, probably over a year, seeing what's happening in our culture and seeing Christians buy into it as well. We're losing sight of the purpose of marriage and that marriage is one of the highest callings you could respond to as a way to bring glory to God. Not just something that would provide you companionship. And if you decided, I'm happy with my dog and the guys, running with the guys and have my dog lick my feet, that's good enough for me. Well, that may be good enough for you for companionship, but what if God's called you guys to marriage as a way to bring glory to him? That might cost you your dog because she don't like dogs. And that might cost you some of your guys because she doesn't like them either. They stink and they take up space and they leave messes. But you could bring glory to God. There's where we're headed today. Ushers, bar the doors. We've let the cat out of the bag now. The bottom line is marriage is biblical and brings glory to God by displaying as fully as possible how he relates to his people through Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry if that sounds and you're sitting there and thinking, good grief, my marriage doesn't do that and I don't know of anybody else's marriage that does that. Listen, as long as God's word keeps saying that, I'm going to keep preaching it and we're supposed to strive to get there. Instead of lowering the standard and saying, whatever. That's what God says. And by the way, I am encouraged, and I feel like by the grace of God, I'm so grateful that I can say, guess what? This church family is not full of people that are not doing that. Do we have perfect couples? Oh no. Get in one of our small groups and see couples. Well, you're laughing because you thought I was going to say people that aren't perfect. Couples that love each other. I'm looking around in our church family. I've been here 12 years, and I'm thanking God that there's not just one or two or three I could point to. We have dozens and dozens and dozens of couples that are sinners, yes, but I see the man being Christ and the woman responding like the church, and it brings glory to God. You've got examples in this church of people that truly love each other, sin, yes, and repent as they sin, and bring glory to God. With imperfections, riddled with flaws, struggling, still growing, falling down, getting up, but accomplishing what I just said, bringing glory to God, putting on display
the way Christ relates to the church.
You can see this glorious purpose. I didn't get it from the free church. I didn't get it from the elders here. Got it from God's word. So turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Go hard to the right into the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. It's a little book, just 6 chapters, but I'd like you to find it and look at it with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 32. Now, as I read this, I want you to be alert for a main character. You think, who's the main character as I read these verses? And these are marriage verses. These are probably the most popular, prevalent marriage verses that get read, apart from 1 Corinthians 13 about love. But when you think marriage, Ephesians 5. Ready? Here we go. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other. Now, some of you might think, Paul, you're getting off track here. Whoa, we were talking about marriage. Paul would say, yeah, right, I am. Radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound, what? Mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, who do you see as the main character, center stage, in those verses about marriage? Christ. 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 The marriage relationship between a husband and wife was meant to be a reflection of Christ's relationship with his church, a living portrait of the supernatural union between Jesus and his bride, the church. And if that's the case, listen, this that we've looked at already in these introductory remarks should help you understand why in the world does Satan attack marriage so much? Sure, the disintegration of the family leads to all kinds of other problems in our culture. But I hope you see here, it's much bigger than that. Why would our enemy, our arch enemy, Satan, attack marriage so much? Because God designed marriage more than anything else in our culture to be a constant billboard that puts on display the glory of Jesus Christ, the living, risen Savior, and his church. And Satan doesn't want it on display. He wants lights out. He wants to cut that billboard down. Now, while that would cause you as a man or woman, but especially you guys, to think, oh my word, doesn't it also, I mean, we're the guys that for no good reason decide that we want to scale the side of a building or a mountain. We love challenges. We love adventures. We'll take up this one, guys, with something that really matters. Instead of trying to create one more bizarre kind of sport to see how out on the edge we can be, let me take you out on the edge. Let me give you the biggest challenge you might ever face with a purpose and a meaning and a reason. Get off your bikes. Get off your mountains. Get off all that other stuff and take the big adventure and the challenge of marriage. And some of you are already in it, but you haven't seen it like this. Too often you're just seeing, well, it's just what she wants, and she wants more of this, and she wants me to talk more, and she wants me to be more of a servant, and she wants me to be more involved with the kids. Push above all that and stop thinking, I just feel so henpecked. Stop listening to her. And I'm saying, listen to God this morning. What is God calling you to do? Put on display the glory of Christ in His church. Every day when you wake up, men, if you're married, regardless of how well the job goes, regardless of bonuses, regardless of how many sales, regardless of any of all that, if you're married, you have the opportunity for it to be a really good day. And to lay your head down and say, that was good. I did something really, really important. By the way I led my family, treated my wife, I put on display the glory of Christ and His church. Now, some of you got doggone stinky jobs. And a lot of days, there's not much joy in it. There's not much purpose or reason or excitement. Don't live for your job. You start living for the glory of God. And if you're married, you have an opportunity every day to do something that is a high, high calling. I want all God's married men to say, wow. Not whoa. Wow. 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 Now, you don't get that from TV. You don't get that from the movies. You don't get that from thumbing through magazines on the tables in the places you're sitting around. So it shouldn't surprise us that Satan is doing everything he can to eliminate the Christ-exalting message of marriage. How does he try to do that? There are so many ways. And this was supposed to be one message that burst into two this week. Because there were two on my heart that I don't think I've ever addressed. In 12 years here, I've preached about marriage. But I've never really hit on two that I see in our culture today are two of the biggest enemies of marriage. Delay and divorce. Today I'm going to focus on delay. In a week or so I'm going to focus an entire message on divorce. And again, don't try to figure out which week it is and not be there because you say, I am divorced. I'm going to try to be very compassionate as I can be, and gentle and biblical and loving. So don't shy away. I want you to hear it. Just like I want you to hear this today, and it's too late for you today, you're here. Don't get up. Today I'm going to focus on delay. Delay. And listen, honestly, there are a host of enemies of marriage. But this is a new kid on the block. This one right here, delay, is the new kid on the block. But Satan's always looking for any way that he can eliminate this thing called marriage because it so much ties in to the glory of God and the portrayal of Christ. Christ. So here's a new kid on the block. Don't be deceived or discouraged into putting off one of God's greatest gifts. That's what I want you to hear this morning. If you're single, don't be deceived or discouraged into putting off one of God's greatest gifts. And let me go ahead and jump in here and add a caveat. If you're sitting here and you desperately would like to be married, but no one's asking, I'm not talking to you. If you're sitting here this morning and you desperately would like to be married and no one's saying yes when you ask, I'm not talking to you. If you're sitting here this morning and you have the rich, satisfying confidence in contentment with singleness that God has called you to it and you think you could better serve Him single and accomplish more single like Paul did than being married, I'm not talking to you. Ready? So there's who I'm not talking to. Now I'm going to talk to some others of you. Marriage is wonderful. It's on tape now. I said it. For 12 years, I'm here this morning to, in many ways, repent. I have talked about how hard marriage is. If you listen to any of the three sets of marriage tapes, you would flee to the hills, no doubt. But I'm a sinful human being, and I was reacting and felt like, my word, I wish someone had told me how hard this is. That it is hard. No one told me that. All I was told growing up was, marry a Christian, don't have sex, and marry a Christian. Don't have sex, and marry a Christian. Don't have sex, marry a Christian. I did that. And as wonderful as she is, it was really hard. But marriage is wonderful. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Designed by God and wonderful. Hard, sure, but the joys and wonder and mystery and opportunity to put on display the glory of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, far outweighs the hardness of it. Far outweighs the struggles. Just this week, since she knew that I was preaching on this message, I was driving to church one morning and my cell phone rang. It was Vicky. We've been married 21 years now. And she just called me to tell me on my way to church, and you know just from the things I do up here how hard it must be to live with me and that I'm not perfect, to tell me how wonderful our marriage is. How wonderful. We spent the whole drive from the house to the church together just talking about and saying, can you believe what God has done? It is better than we ever thought it. There is no one I would rather be with than Vicky. I would rather put down my books, leave Eugene Peterson, John Piper, R.C. Sproul, C.J. Mahaney, all of them, for a walk around the neighborhood with my wife. And I couldn't have said that some years ago. That's what God can do. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. Not perfect. But see, I talked to you about that enough, you know. I want you to hear how good it is. That's not what you hear today. So many people today do nothing but discourage young people from getting married. I was talking this week to one of the men in our church, Kent Ousley. We were eating lunch together and I just bouncing off of him about the subject of my message this Sunday. And he said, you know what? So many times when he's working, he works in the hospital or out in the marketplace in stores or whatever. He said, so many times if I strike up a conversation with someone, they find that I'm married. Many, many times I've had people look at me, young people working the cash register or in the hospital or whatever, look at me and say, do you like being married? He said, I always give the same answer. He said, every time I'll tell them, next to giving my life to Christ and becoming a Christian, way to go, Kent, there's a little evangelism. Next to giving my life to Christ and becoming a Christian, it's the best thing I've ever done. And he said, every time he's done that, the young person says, you're the first person that's ever told me that. Everybody always says, don't get married. Folks, God designed marriage to be a good gift, a good gift, and singleness to be the exception. Not a sin, not weird, but the exception. Marriage is the norm. God designed that. So don't keep putting it off. Don't listen to the world's evaluation of it, especially you young men. The world keeps pushing the joys of staying a little boy. Let's call them boy joys. I would like to push this morning man joys. I invite you to step up to some man joys. Off your little four-wheeler, off your jet ski, off your motorcycle, and up to some man joys. Man joys. The biggest one, guys, is marriage. Now you think about it. Everything in my life that is a source of some of my greatest joy is also one of the hardest things I do. That's just sometimes how it is. Serving you as your pastor is one of the hardest things I do. And it brings me some of the most joy. Being married is one of the hardest things that I do, but brings me some of the most joy. Raising kids and going through the seasons of life with children as they grow is one of the hardest things I've ever done, but brings me some of the most joy. Initially, giving away large amounts of money instead of keeping it all for ourselves can be some of the hardest things I do. And the flesh cries out even sometimes to the last minute and says, oh, no, 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 no. That's too much. You might need that. And then it brings some of the greatest joy I've ever had. The average age for a first marriage now in America, white male in America, according to the 2000 census, is 27.5. Updated data indicates now that it's over 28. 28 years old is the average age that the white male marries. For a white female, the average age for the first marriage is about 26.4. In the year 1900, the average boy reached sexual maturity at about age 15 and married generally by 20. The average girl reached sexual maturity about 14 and married between 18 and 20. Today we have a situation, listen, where puberty and sexual maturity come at about age 13, sooner than it used to come, and we're marrying much, much later. And we have created this incredible gap. Look what we've done here. We've created this incredible span of time where sexual passion is awakened as God intended for it to be awakened. It's not awakened just because of our filthy culture. Passion and desire for sex and sexuality and the opposite sex is a God-given good thing. Twisting it and distorting it and using it outside the bounds of marriage is a sinful thing. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. But look what we've done. Passion is ignited around 13, but there's no holy, rightful, biblical, God-honoring means for fulfilling it apart from marriage, and we're delaying marriage to 26.4 and 28 years. Some sociologists are now calling this epidemic in our culture Peter Pandemonium, taken from Peter Pan. The concept of Peter Pan, because it largely, again, I'm going to step on some toes here, it largely falls on the shoulders of the men because they're not asking. Frank Ferretti, a professor of sociology at University of Kent in England, calls it, quote, the self-conscious cultivation of immaturity. Wow. The self-conscious cultivation of immaturity. For many young people, he says, there's nothing attractive about being an adult anymore. As a result, according to Brian Page, a professor of anthropology at the University of Miami, quote, play has become the primary purpose and value in many adult lives. It now borders on the sacred. Al Mohler, the president of Southern Seminary down in Louisville, actually calls this, quote, and he takes a lot of guff for this. He's made a lot of people mad on this. He calls this the sin that besets this generation. The sin, he calls it a sin, the sin of delaying marriage as a lifestyle option, just so that I can play. Now, if marriage is being delayed in your life because nobody's asking, or nobody's saying yes, or you're confident that God has called you to singleness, you're not in sin, you're not in rebellion, you're not in disobedience this morning. But if it's because you're just so busy playing and you don't want to give up playing and you don't want to take on the responsibilities of marriage and you don't want to have to sacrifice and you don't want to have to spend money on little shoes and clothes and school stuff and instead of spending it on your stuff and traveling, then I think God's calling you to reconsider how you're living your life, the choices you're making, the priorities that you're setting. Peter Pan makes a charming play on the stage, but the man who refuses to grow up makes a tragedy in real life. The author, J.M. Barrie, who wrote the book Peter Pan, wrote it as fiction to amuse children about a boy who never wants to grow up and wants to live in Never Never Land. But I think Barrie would be surprised to see what's going on today with the number of young adults, particularly young men, who've decided to model themselves after Peter Pan. There's even a book out today titled The Peter Pan Syndrome, written to help women who thought they'd married a man but find out after they get married they've married a pan. Some of you know what that's like. So I'm talking here this morning not to just single men who've not gotten their head above the clouds of toyland to think about marriage. I'm talking to some young men or maybe older men who've been married, but you never stopped being a boy, and your wife basically has 3 children and you to raise because you're still play, 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 play. Play? Play? No, not play. Work and glorify God. And play some. Is there a place for play? Yes. I mean, hopefully you've sensed in me my good humor and nature. You can believe we play some at our house. But do we live to play? No. 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 I'm calling you today, guys especially, break out of Peter pandemonium. Step into the big... You want a big adventure? You know, all through Peter Pan, he talks about the really big adventure. Let me invite you to the biggest adventure ever. Marriage. 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 Step up, step out, and step onto the platform of marriage. It means taking the initiative, guys, to find a godly wife. That's the other thing. I'm finding that there's guys today, they say they're open to a marriage. They're just not doing anything about it. It's like God's supposed to just take her, drop him in his lap. And she's supposed to say, I'm your bride. And he'll put down his troggle stick or whatever he's doing and say, oh, okay. Take the initiative, guys. Initiative. To find a godly wife. To marry her. To be faithful to her in every way. To grow up and learn what it means to be a husband. To have sex where God designed it, in the marriage bed. Not hooking up with singles in clubs and bars and even Christian single groups in churches. Not sitting in front of a flickering screen looking at an airbrushed nude woman that you're not even married to. Sex in the marriage bed where God designed it to be, where it's most glorious. And by God's grace, to be a father if He blesses that. And to raise up a godly heritage. Now that's a mouthful, I know. But that's what God's designed you to do, men. Get out of Never Never Land. Get started on the really big adventure. And let me give you a few, just pique your interest with a few nuggets here. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds what? Misery and heartache and drudgery and the end of his life. He who finds a wife, we need to shout this from the rooftop. He who finds a wife finds a what? A good thing. A good thing, a good thing, a good thing, a good thing. And yes, Proverbs also says some of them are like a dripping in the roof, but that's for another message. We need to focus on the good thing. And when he finds you, you good things, don't drip once he gets you. Just don't drip. Don't be that drip, 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 drip. Good thing. And look at this. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains, look at the special blessing, obtains what from the Lord? I could use more of that, couldn't you? And obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is a ball and chain around your leg. Let's say it. An excellent wife is a what? Crown of her husband. Crown. Proverbs, thank you, Joe. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Excellent, excellent wife. But you say, well, Brad, listen, what difference does it really make? What real harm is being done if I just keep running with the boys and going from one big adventure to another in boyland? What harm is done? That's my choice. I'm not hurting anybody, you know? This is my life. I'm not out there murdering or raping. I'm just running with the boys. Let me tell you what's at stake here this morning as you delay marriage. And this is if God has not clearly called you to singleness and you think you could serve Him better that way and accomplish more. The longer you delay making the big commitment of marriage, the more you develop entrenched patterns of single living. The longer you delay making the big commitment of marriage, the longer you develop entrenched patterns. You say, what patterns? You don't see them until you're married. Then you find out, yes, it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Got some people really nodding that you can speak to afterwards. It's like, whoa, entrenched patterns, insurmountable? No. In the past couple years, I've done several weddings with people that were in their 40s, never been married before, gloriously putting Christ and His church on display today. God will give you grace. As far as I know, they didn't arrive at that point by just being selfish and playing around. Just the sovereignty of God, that's how it played out. So don't hear me saying anyone in this room, you were married later in life, you need to tuck your tail, drop your head, and slink out of here, because we're all thinking, you sinned, you must have just been playing. No, 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 we don't know that. But the longer you delay, the more you develop entrenched patterns of single living. You say, so what? Well, here's what I mean. Spiritual growth, in many ways, can be limited by single living. Now, I want to, again, be careful. Don't hear me saying if you're single, there's no way you can grow and be spiritual and really become like Christ. You can. Christ did. Paul did. Many others did. But I don't think it's unfair or unscriptural to say this morning, God designed marriage to put you on the fast track of spiritual growth. It just does. It just does. The Bible is clear that one of God's primary tools for sanctifying us, even if you recall in the Ephesians 5 passage that we're reading, he's talking about sanctifying her with the washing of the water. The design of marriage was that you're going to change a lot. Woo! You're going to change a lot. You say, I haven't. Well, you're in big trouble because you're supposed to. You're supposed to. I've learned more about myself in these 21 glorious, wonderful, stellar, mind-blowingly blissful years of being married than I could have learned alone or through books. I'm a reader, folks. I bet I read 18 marriage books before I was married. Thought I had this thing nailed down. I mean, I've never been so shocked in my life, but it's wonderful. Wonderful. More than books and hanging out with good Christian friends even. And it hasn't all been fun, but what I saw wasn't pretty, but it was a mercy of God. Listen, folks, it was a mercy of God that He brought Vicky into my life and led me to marriage. I would not be the person I am, the pastor I am, and believe it or not, have the mercy and compassion that I do apart from marriage. I have changed dramatically because of marriage. Dramatically because of marriage. I remember my mom, and then this just shows you the difference. I was 19 years old. I was single. Loved God. Not perfect, but loved God. Working with the youth group, being a youth leader, doing all that kind of stuff, going to the camps, helping out with the kids, going to all kinds of Bible studies, working construction, coming home. As soon as I came home from my job, I'd eat supper, wolf down my supper, go to my room. I had a desk. I had a little fluorescent lamp. I had all these little quotes that I had from great books posted all over the walls there. I had scripture verses stacked there that I was memorizing. I had biographies of great Christian men and women I was reading. I had all this stuff I was doing. And I would go in there immediately and just stay there the rest of the night reading and studying. And I remember one night my mom comes to my room, knocks on my door. I say, yeah? I'm sitting there, book open. Turn, it's my mother. It's like 9:15. She says, Bradley, I just want you to know, when you get married, you can't do this. I still remember it like it was yesterday, looking at her like she had three heads and thinking, what in the world are you talking about? I'm not looking at pornography. I'm not, you didn't find me with a beer in each hand. I don't have a girl nude in here with me. Can't do this. Who wouldn't be grateful for this? This man here memorizing scripture, reading books, and oh, listen. I found out what she meant. You know? And it's not that I can't read anymore. You know, I've read 50 books this year. But that man sitting in that chair at 19 had no idea how selfish he really was and uncompassionate and how much his world revolved around him, even in a kind of Christian sort of way, all of that was exposed like it never could have been exposed by marriage, by the closest relationship, other human relationship on an ongoing daily basis. And I am grateful. Do I still get to read? Yes. Do I have a stack of memory cards? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Hear me saying, it's still wonderful. I still do the things that I love. But there are things about me that have changed dramatically and things that I didn't even want to do before that I do now. And I was the loser. I was missing out. I've grown by God's grace. By God's grace. And he used marriage. Just another example. My idea of a good day was how much you could get accomplished, how much you could get done. And in many ways, it still is. Praise God. But that's been modified in many ways by a concept that my wife brought into my life called people. It's like, whoa, golly gee, there's people all around us in the world, and they actually matter. You should talk to them sometimes. Starting with her. She helped me with that. Then in the grocery store, in the park, in the airport. When I'm talking to you and saying in my sermons, and I talked to this guy on the plane, and I was sitting here and I talked, Brad Bigney didn't talk to people before he was married. Now don't hear me saying if you're single, you don't talk to people. I'm just saying for me, my areas of selfishness and cluelessness were exposed, and God grew me through marriage. He gave me a wife who has the gift of mercy and compassion, is fabulous with people. I've just lived with her and watched her and been convicted by her and actually become more like her. Has she nagged me about this? Not a word. She made it so attractive, and I lived at close range with it. I thought, good grief, that's a better way to live. I've been missing out. I can bring God more glory. Now, so many times, they all laugh. They're in the van in the parking lot of Myers, ready to go, saying, where's Dad? And one of the kids says, he's in the produce section talking to this little old lady. And they're all just like, what? He never did that. What a great thing. What a great thing. Gary Thomas writes, if you want to be free to serve Jesus, there's no question, stay single. But see, I don't think the majority of our men are staying single because they so much want to be freed up to just give even more time to the kingdom and serve Jesus. If that's the case, go for it. Marriage takes a lot of time, but if you want to become more like Jesus, I can't imagine any better thing to do than to get married. Being married forces you to face some character issues you'd never have to face otherwise. Listen, I'm not wanting to offend you if you're single here this morning. You can hang with your best friends. You can live with another girl at close range. Guys, you can live with another guy at close range and be your roommate. There's something different about marriage. And you think, I am with people at close range and we have fights and we've worked through it and I've had to grow. Not like this. There's just something different. Just something different. You just got to do it to know what I'm talking about, and then you'll know, got it, understand. We must embrace, he goes on to say, the reality of having our flaws exposed to our partner and thereby having them exposed to us as well. Sin never seems quite as shocking when it is known only to us. But when we see how it looks or sounds to another, it is magnified 10 times over. The celibate can hide frustration by removing herself from the situation, but the married man or woman has no true refuge. It's hard to hide when you share the same bed. So true. So very true. Let me show you another consequence of delaying marriage. Self gets entrenched. Self gets entrenched. The longer you wait to get married, and you realize, of course, that from birth, because of our sin nature, we start off with self being on the throne. One of the biggest tools that God uses to knock self off the throne is marriage. Marriage. The longer you wait to get married, the more habits and lifestyle patterns you'll settle into that make it harder and harder to change and grow in a marriage. In other words, the longer you as an adult define yourselves as an I, the harder it will be to become a we. Of course, God's grace can build a wonderful marriage even when people marry well into adulthood. Third danger, what's at stake by delaying marriage? You may short-circuit some spiritual growth, Self gets entrenched on the throne, and there are increased temptations. Listen to me. If God's called you to singleness, He's going to give you the grace to resist the temptations. If you desperately want to be married and it's just not happening and you're not being asked, He's going to give you the grace to resist temptation. If you're a guy and you desperately wanted to be married and so far everyone keeps saying no or giving you this offshoot shuffle or whatever, He's going to give you the grace. But if you're here this morning and you're not in any of those categories, but you're just in Never Never Land, you are at risk. You don't get grace to be in Never Never Land and just be a boy forever or a girl forever. I don't see it as often, but maybe there's ladies here now that just think, I don't want to fool with marriage. I want to build a career. I want to do this, that, and the other. You're at risk. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. I'm going to read all the way into chapter 7. And I'm reading it from the New Living. Run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Hello. You don't see that in the Christian bookstore, cross-stitched or with a little precious moment trinket? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price that we sang about earlier. God bought you. You're not your own. This body is called to bring glory to God, and that includes in the sexual realm. God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Now about the questions you asked in your letter. Yes, it's good to live a celibate life. But because there's so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, each woman should have her own husband. The husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right as a married woman, nor should the wife deprive her husband. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband also gives authority over his body to his wife. Now I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. Because he's talking about how much can be accomplished for the kingdom, and we're in the last days and things are so hard. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. I think Paul, if he was here today, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would also say, it's better to marry than to fulfill your passionate sexual desires outside of the realm of the marriage bed in a sinful, perverted, ungodly manner. And the world's just serving you up so many opportunities to fulfill that sexual desire in a perverted way. That, I think, is many times what's delaying marriage. Delaying marriage is one of the biggest reasons that sexual immorality, I think, is skyrocketing in our country. And girls, listen to me. I've said a lot of hard things to the guys this morning. I'm about to say something hard to you. This is your moment. And you may say, but you know, if he doesn't get it from me, he's going to just go get it from somebody else. Good, let him go get it from somebody else. But may he not get it from Christian girls who want to preserve their body for the glory of God and live for Jesus. Don't give your body in sexual activity as a single. Don't. I want an army of young ladies to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not going to do it. No. No. I know it's hard. I know it's expected of you. And I know it's like, what's the big deal? It's like everybody's do. The big deal is it's contrary to God's word. And God knows what's best. God has the best plan for you. If you want guys to step up to the plate of marriage, ladies, then you better stop serving them the dessert of sex before they've said, I do in marriage. Stop serving dessert before the main meal, the commitment of marriage, has been prepared. You're the loser if you keep serving dessert before there's been a commitment to work on the meal of marriage together. And make sure you don't buy into the lie, well, I'm just half a person. I'm not really a fully human being if I'm not experiencing sexuality. That is such a lie. You are a glorious, image bearer, fully functioning, able to bring glory to God. It's not that you have a half a life or anything. If you live your days sexually pure to the glory of God, you are not missing out. You are glorifying God. Chuck Colson's Breakpoint Commentary describes exactly what's going on in so many cases with relationships today with young people. He says this, quote, "Tina wants to get married, but her boyfriend Ted just wants to move in. Ted is an exceptionally honest young man, so here's what he says. Tina, I'm fond of you, and I want to live with you for the following reasons. First, it'll make it easier for me to enjoy regular sex. Second, I want to protect my assets. Assets I'd have to share with you if we got a divorce. Third, you already have kids," or you might insert there, "you're probably going to want to have kids, and I don't want to fool with kids. Fourth, I'm waiting for my perfect soulmate to come along. Until I meet her, I'd like to live with you." Now, ladies, would that win your heart, even if he was on one knee, with the sun setting behind him? If you think about it, Tim's arguments are incredibly insulting to young ladies. Incredibly insulting. And yet, according to a new study, that's exactly the reasons men want to live with women instead of marrying them. Reasons that insult women and make them the big losers. At Rutgers University, researchers with the National Marriage Project have published a report entitled, "Why Men Won't Commit, Exploring Young Men's Attitudes About Sex, Dating, and Marriage." The study offers top 10 reasons that men are reluctant to say, "I do." And here's what's on the list. They can get all the sex they want without marriage. They want to enjoy the single life as long as possible. They want to avoid the financial pitfalls of divorce, and they're afraid marriage will demand too much change in their life. I'm calling you this morning to take a fresh, new, biblical look at marriage and see it as God's good gift to bring Him maximum glory in a day that desperately needs to see Christ and His church. If you're married this morning, I hope you fly out of here ramped up, charged up, whatever the differences have been, whatever the pettiness has been that you're focused on, or even deep hurts, might not be very petty. I'm calling you to head out of here with a fresh, new vision of what is this all about. I'm calling you guys, married guys, to take this up as your biggest challenge, your biggest excitement, not rebuilding that Mustang in the garage, not taking a motorcycle trip out west with the guys. You may do those things. But may that not be the thing that drives you the most, that you're looking forward to the most, that you think is your biggest challenge. Marriage. Marriage. Living this to the glory of God. And if you're here and you're a young man, and you've been in Never Never Land, you've been a Peter Pan, I'm calling you to go from pan to man. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you for this good gift of marriage. I thank you for my wife. And I know so many in this room just thank you for the wives you've given them and women that are thanking you for the men that you've given them. It is not that there are no good marriages today. There are no perfect ones. God, thank you for your good gift. Stir in our church family that on this hill and in our job places and our neighborhoods, there would be a revival of a sense of how good it is to, yes, work through your problems in a God-glorifying way and to put on display this week that there will be dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of couples that are putting on display the glory and mystery of Jesus Christ and His church by their marriage. Start it today, oh God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.